All right, Romans chapter 7, verses 13 through 25. And let's just pray once more together before we hear God's word. Father, we praise you for the word which you have sent into our lives. We praise you that through Jesus, you have made yourself known, not just as the God of creation, but the God who saves lost sinners. We thank you that your Spirit brings life through opening up our eyes to the truth and giving us hearts that are able to respond to it. So you've done that for so many of us in this room before, and I pray that you continue that work in us today. Humble us, God, so that we might look up to you and see in you all we need and have joy that is truly joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever asked the question, why did I do that? I've asked that question a lot of times. Why did I do that? If you've ever felt guilty over, for example, looking at certain kinds of pictures on Facebook, or if you've ever felt guilty over chewing out your own kids, or if you've ever felt guilty for wasting your day off, just totally wasting it, didn't do anything useful, or if you maybe even last night were lying in your bed thinking, why did I do that? Then you know something of the regret that comes when you've done something with your body, with your eyes, or with your imagination that you knew was wrong, but you did it anyway. Why did I do that? Well, Paul, who wrote the book of Romans, the most famous letter in the world, felt the same way at times. So let's read Romans 7, verses 13 to 25. He's talking about the law of God. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. This is God's word. In verse 13, which we just read, Paul says that the commands of God show up our sins' true colors. We could muddle along in life thinking we're pretty good, especially compared to that guy over there, or those people, you know, out there. But when the law of God comes into our life, as it did for Paul, it exposes how twisted we really are. Because, of course, God's law is the standard by which we're to judge ourselves, not other people. And that's because God's law is not like our laws. Our laws, human laws, are kind of like guide rails or like periodic requirements. You know, so they're like, as long as you don't go outside of these lines, you can do whatever you want. That's what human laws are. As long as you don't go outside of these lines, you can do whatever you want. Or at the most, it's you could pretty much do whatever you want, but you just got to make sure once a year you do this one thing, pay your taxes or something like that. But God's law gets into all the details of every single aspect of your whole existence. God's law applies to everything about you, down to what's going on in your heart, to what's going on in your head, to what you do when you're young, to what you do when you're old, to how you conduct your business, to how you engage in relationship. God's law governs everything, because it shows you what it would look like if your whole life was rendered as worship and service to God because you love Him. Because that's what you and me were made for. So that's what God's law shows us. This is what it would look like to love and worship your Creator. And as an outflow of that, God's law shows us what it would look like to love His other creatures. To love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. And so that's why God's law shows up our sin, because of course it doesn't describe us, does it? If you're not born again, then if you're honest, that what I just said about God's law isn't going to sound very appealing to you. But that's because you don't see it for how incredible it is. If the law of God just kind of bugs you, trying to get my business, or it just bounces off of you, you know, it doesn't even faze you, then you're not awake to reality. Because the law is spiritual. Verse 14 says, that means it's from the Holy Spirit of the living God who created the universe. Out of nothing. The same God that created the universe out of nothing by His Spirit is the same God who gave these words of His law by His Spirit. The law of God is awesome. And it's boring to you? It's oppressive to you? It's aggravating to you? Then Paul says in verse 15, that's because the problem, it just goes to show the problem is not God's law. The problem is your sin. If you are born again, then your view of the law has changed. In verse 14, Paul shifts to addressing the Christians he's writing this letter to in Rome, and you notice he says we. He says, we know that the law is spiritual. He goes on to make a couple things really clear, and one of them is that Paul's whole self is awake now, and he includes his audience in this. He's awake to the goodness of God's law. His whole being is awake in a way that it wasn't before to the goodness of God's law. So in verse 16, he says, now when I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So his mind says the law is good. In verse 21, he says, I want to do right. So his will is awake to God's law. He says in verse 22, I delight in the law of God. So his emotions are involved. He's awake to the goodness of the law. And then in verse 25, he says, I myself actually serve the law of God with my mind. So even in his actions, he's awake to God's law in a way that he wasn't awake before. And you say, wow, that sounds great. That's the side I want to be on. I hope you say that. If you're a believer in Christ, then the way Paul talks about being awake to God's good laws resonates with you. On some level, there's only one problem, is what Paul's talking about. The law is so good, but you and me are so bad. And sometimes that becomes powerfully clear. You could kind of ignore it for a while, but every once in a while, you probably do lay in bed saying, why did I do that? You didn't want to sin, but you did. You wanted to keep God's law, But you didn't.
Why?
Paul's answer is this: Christian, you still have a sin problem. Actually, Paul's answer is more personal. He says, brothers and sisters, I still have a sin problem. This needs to be part of our vocabulary as Christians then. It needs to be part of our conversations. It needs to be part of our relationships, part of our friendships, part of our prayer meetings. Because a sin problem is by definition a big problem. We can't just sweep it under the rug. A sin problem is by definition a big problem, because you could be awake as Paul is to the goodness of God's word, goodness of God's law. You could see it with your mind that it's the right way to live. You could honestly intend in your heart, this is your intention, to live according to God's word. You could find God's word and the Christian life to be beautiful, and your emotions get excited when you hear a good sermon about the law of God. You could even, on the whole, be consciously taking steps to obey God's word with your actions. And yet, you could still be in grave, grave danger. Because you could be awake to the reality that God's law is good and still be eaten alive by the sin that's inside of you. Paul was awake to the goodness of God's law, but he knew that there was one problem with God's law, if you want to call it that, a problem. The problem with the law is this: it's no match for sin. Sin eats the law for breakfast, because that's what sin is, lawlessness. Sin gets nourishment from the law, because sin is law-breaking. So if you just think, I know what to do about this sin with me, I'll start keeping the law. It's not going to work. The law is like a road sign. You know, and a good road sign is true, and it helps you and it directs you. The law of God is like a road sign saying, life, this way. Say, oh, that's good, I'm going to drive that way. But what if you have two people inside the car, and one of them is trying to follow the sign, and the other one is like a drunk driver reaching for the wheel, who also happens to be a bodybuilder, and he's intent on pulling the car off the road? The sign's not going to help very much. You can see it and you can say, that's where I want to go. But if there's two people inside the car struggling for the wheel, you need some other solution than just the sign saying where to go. Do you realize, fellow Christians, that you and I are in danger? There is a struggle inside of you every day for the wheel of your life. Sin wants to drive you off the road. So we can't just be awake to how good the law is. We have to be awake to what one book calls the enemy within. In this passage, Paul describes the struggle that exists in the heart of a Christian who's awake not just to the goodness of God's law, but to the ongoing reality of what we call indwelling sin. Even for someone who's been a Christian a long time, this is a reality, indwelling sin. And if you aren't aware of your indwelling sin and its power and its danger, then you need to wake up, because it's going to drive you off the road. But at the same time, this passage, it's for those of you who are painfully aware that sin is knocking you silly lately. You can look up, because we see right here, Paul's been there. We've all been there. There's hope for you. So I want to look at how Paul experiences this himself, how awake he is to his own sin. And the first way we see Paul being awake to the sin in his own heart is just that it's there. So Paul is awake to sin's presence in his own heart. That's the first point. Paul is awake to sin's presence in his own heart. Let's read verses 14 to 17. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So you hear right there in that last sentence, right? Paul says, I love God's law. I want to obey it. I think it's good to obey it, and I hate to disobey it, and yet I disobey it. Why? Sin dwells in me. It's not a problem of the people around me making me sin. It's not the devil made me do it. Sin dwells in me. And then he says it again in verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Sin dwells in me. Sin is present in me. He didn't come for a visit. He lives here. All the time. Now, real quick, this is important, I think. Did you notice that even though Paul is awake to the presence of sin in his heart, he doesn't see it as his defining feature because he's in Christ, right? So he says, it is no longer I who do it. It's sin dwelling in me. Sin dwells in him. It is his sin, but it doesn't define him. It dwells in him, but it doesn't define him because God has worked in Paul's heart, and now there's a new game in town. It used to be only the drunk driver in the car. But now there's another aspect of Paul's life that God has brought into being through the gospel, someone who's been brought spiritually to life. So now there's a new man fighting to control the car of Paul's life. New thoughts that are true and good. New affections, love for Christ and other people that God has given Paul. New choices, there's obedience coming from the heart. Without Christ, flesh was all there was for Paul. Sin had a monopoly on the driving, but now Paul is a divided man. So that's why he can say, I am of the flesh, sold under sin, in verse 14. But then at the same time, in verse 22, he says that he delights in God's law in his inner being. Both of them are true of Paul. He wants to follow the road signs. He wants to drive off the road. He's both a sinner and a saint. And if you belong to Christ, both of those things are true of you also. So look up. You're not just a sinner. You're a saint. But part of being spiritually alive is that you're aware there's another driver in the car. So if you find yourself simply going through the motions of the Christian life, kind of bored with the gospel, kind of just coasting, you know, I repented of my sins 20 years ago, and I'm trying to be. But there's a danger that you're asleep to the presence of sin in your life. And that's dangerous because that other driver wants to kill you. Wake up. If you're unaware of the enemy, for example, sneaking into your fort, they're going to do some damage. So we got to be aware of the presence of sin in our hearts. Sin is strong. And that's the second thing Paul's awake to. Paul is awake to sin's presence in his own heart, but he's also awake to sin's power in his heart. Look back at verse 18 in chapter 7. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. It's pretty interesting. Paul could have said, I know that sin dwells in me, but he switches sin out and he calls it another name. He calls it nothing good. It's a good explanation of sin. Sin is nothing good. It's absolutely 100% bad. It's the opposite of good. Sin is not something that has, you know, like hot sauce, you know, mild, medium, hot flavors. Arsenic is arsenic. It might be there in small amounts, but it's still poison. Sin is by its very nature totally opposed to God and to everything good. In verse 19, Paul calls it another name, evil. Evil is inside of Paul. And that is why you and me need to be awake to the sin in our hearts, because it's deadly poison. And if you allow it to spread, if you allow it to grow and get influence over the wheel of your life, it's going to kill you. Can you hear the power of this indwelling sin and how Paul talks about it? It's all through these verses. In verse 14, he speaks of being sold under sin, under its direction. It's like trying to hold him hostage. Sin is so powerful that even when Paul decides he's going to do good, he says, I can't quite get there. Unable to do it. He's unable to live the good life that he wants to live. He can't get free of the indwelling sin that's keeping him from following God like he wants. So in verse 18, he says, for I have the desire to do what is good, but not the ability to carry it out. And then in verse 24, Paul says, sin is waging war on his good desires and it's taking prisoners. Sometimes it wins. Indwelling sin is strong. We have to be awake to it. And here's the problem. Running from it is not an option. Because as the saying goes, wherever you go, there you are. That's the third thing Paul's aware of. Paul is awake to sin's presence. He's awake to sin's power. But he's also awake to sin's pervasiveness in his own heart. Sin's pervasiveness in his own heart. Look at verse 21. He says, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Paul, I don't know if you noticed, but he's actually doing a little play on words here. Because he's been talking about God's law, right? He's been talking about God's revealed will, the Ten Commandments, for example. But now he says he finds a law, and he means a principle, a rule, a description of the way things work, like a law of nature. Here's the way things work. Evil is always in the car. That temptation is always right around the corner of my thought processes. Just like the sun comes up every morning because of the laws of nature, Paul can be just as certain this is the law that I find, that every time he resolves to live rightly in some area, sin is going to be close at hand in some form or another. Sin lies close at hand. Not just sin, he calls it evil. Because sin is not just an oops. Sin is a predator. Evil is lying right there like a hungry lion, waiting for its chance, waiting for its opportunity, looking for a weakness. You get up and move away, and somehow it's followed you. It's everywhere. It's pervasive. Sin is pervasive in two senses. It infects every one of your faculties. Your intellect. Your emotions. Your will, your decisions. So sin is pervasive. You can't say, well, at least I know my mind is totally sinless. My feelings are messed up, but I'll use my mind to fix my feelings. Nope, not going to work. Because sin is pervasive in our intellect, in our affections, in our will. But sin is also pervasive in a second sense. It follows you into every activity. Now, don't get me wrong. It is absolutely true that there are situations that you need to literally run from. There are settings that you have to avoid like the plague. But the point is that you can't go somewhere where sin isn't going to come along for the ride. Doesn't mean you should just go ahead and walk into a place where you know you're going to sin. But Paul's point is, every time I resolve to do good, sin is right there with me. It's always in the car. Even when you're intentionally, I'll make it more personal, even when I'm intentionally trying to do things that I know are the good things, Paul says it's going to be right there with you. You're at home trying to pray, and there it is. The kids start yelling, and the next thing you're yelling, and Sin was right there. I was trying to pray. Or you're meeting with a friend to study the Bible. And next thing you know, you're gossiping. Or you're at church, for goodness sake, doing the good thing. And if you're honest, the lust and the selfishness you left at home are slobbering right there at your elbow. You can't escape sin in a crowd. You can't escape sin in a closet. You can't escape sin in a monastery, unfortunately. A lot of people in history have tried to do that, run away to a monastery, hide from sin there. And they found out they were there, so sin was there. Indwelling sin is pervasive. It's everywhere. You can't outrun it. You can't slowly back away. It's got its eye on you. So you can't just make peace with it. You can't just live and let live. You know, he's in the back seat. Just let him be. It's all right. It's not that kind of passenger. It's going to multiply. It's going to overrun you. When we lived in Philly, my wife and I, we lived in a really old house that had been broken up into apartments, and the mice were bad. And they were brave. And so they liked coming out at dinner time. So we'd be eating dinner, and here they start coming out of the from under the fridge. And so here's what I could do, right? I could just say, well, just let them be. That's going to be pretty bad, right? So I have 7 or 8 traps lined up around the fridge, and the mice just tiptoe through, you know, thread their way through the traps. But that's what, you can't just let them be. They'll just multiply and multiply and multiply and multiply, and you're going to have some real problems. That's how sin is. But unlike mice, sin just doesn't happen to pop up, right? Sin doesn't just want the cheese and then it'll leave you alone. Sin wants control of your life. It's not a mouse, it's a predator. And that's why it's not going to give up. And this is what Paul is aware of. He's awake to sin's presence. He's awake to sin's power. He's awake to sin's pervasiveness. And he's awake to sin's persistence. I hope you're hating sin right now. Awake to sin's persistence. Sin is not just there. It's pressing in on you. Like the law of gravity makes it hard for you to climb. It doesn't take any breaks. Sin exerts pressure on you strategically, persistently, like an enemy army. It might feel like it's let up, but that's because it's planning its next attack. It's persistent. Why is it so easy? Even believer in Christ, why is it so easy to watch Netflix for hours? But then praying for 5 minutes feels like it's like lifting 500 pounds. Why can you plan your own vacation like, you know, you're a travel agent, but then doing something kind for somebody else, whew, takes a lot of effort to self-sacrifice. Why? Because you have an enemy of your soul in your soul. There is no truce with sin. Have you made any truces with sin? You kind of said, hey, I'll let you have this part of my life, just, you know, don't come any further. It's a bad move. It's a bad move because sin is persistent. This is total war. If you try to negotiate with sin, it's going to take you captive. It's going to break its promises. It will try to kill you. It's killed a lot of people before. So look at verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind." So it's clear, right, for Paul, since he sees that sin is this enemy within, he can't let his guard down. Because sin is committed to warring against God. Sin is committed to warring against God. And it won't let up. So the Christian life is a battle to the death. Sin is persistent. It sounds tiring. Maybe it sounds really discouraging. And at times we feel defeated, lying in bed, why did I do that? Don't you wish you could just take a vacation from sin? Go for a week, say I'm gonna, you know, send it away for a week, live with the relatives. For a day? It's not that way. And Paul's been there, and he feels the overwhelmingness of it. So in verse 24, he calls out, wretched man that I am. This is a mess. Now, he's not saying I'm an evil monster. He's saying he hates this conflict within himself. Because God has given him a new heart. He longs to be free, to live for God, totally delivered from the presence, the power, the pervasiveness, the persistence of sin. And that is a really good sign that Paul is this troubled by the conflict in his own heart. That's a really good sign. I don't know that much about leprosy, but what I've heard is that one of the reasons why the disease of leprosy is so bad is because your skin nerves stop feeling pain. And so you can get all kinds of nicks and cuts and infections and be unaware of the problem. You don't notice you're getting hurt. You don't notice that you're starting to deteriorate, to die. If you are not awake to sin's presence in your life, you don't think it's a big deal. Or if you are not awake to sin's power in your life, you know, you think you can handle it, keep it in its place. If you're not awake to sin's pervasiveness in your life, you think you can hide from dealing with it, you don't really have to do anything major, you know, it's just in that one little spot. If you're not awake to sin's persistence in your life, you think that was a long time ago, sin can't really destroy me now, or sin's just not a big issue for me lately, then you're in danger the way leprosy makes you in danger. And we can get to the point where we spend way more time, way more energy, way more concern preventing mice infestations than dealing with the fact that we have a problem with a sin infestation. And again, this is why we need Scripture regularly in our lives. We need particularly God's law, so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful, so that we can be awake to the enemy within. Paul's very much alive, and so he cries out in frustration and pain, but it doesn't end there for Paul, does it? And it can't end there for you. Feeling the pain of the wound isn't the same thing as finding the cure. So please don't just sit feeling the pain of the wound without looking for the cure. Look at the question Paul asks. This is really cool. He says, verse 25, who will deliver me from this body of death? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, how will I overcome these bad habits? He doesn't say, when will I finally become the best version of myself? He doesn't say, what can I do to stop feeling this way? Salvation is not a technique. It's a person. He says, who? Who will deliver me? Who will rescue me? Who will save me? Now, don't you think Paul knows the answer? Of course he knows the answer. And he's very quick to provide the answer, but he's taking this time on purpose. He wants us to know, when Paul looks inside, what does he see? He sees competing desires, and it's very discouraging. He's got genuine desires to please and honor God, but they're at war with real and powerful and persistent desires to reject and ignore God. So Paul says, I don't understand myself. This is a deep, deep problem.
And I can't climb inside myself and help myself defeat myself. Both of these are me.
Do you see that at the end of verse 25? It's really interesting. He says, so I myself serve the law of God with my mind, and I myself serve the law of sin in my flesh. So Paul looks inside himself and he sees a confusing mess. And these verses are confusing, and I think we're supposed to feel that. But Paul is spiritually alive. He hates the enemy within. And there's something inside of him that wants to drive this life on the straight and narrow path. Something inside himself wants to drive his life on the straight and narrow path. Something inside himself recognizes that he needs help, not from inside himself. Paul's rescue, Paul's deliverance, Paul's salvation is from outside himself. And so is yours. Has to be. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And here's the answer, verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because Paul is awake to the problem of indwelling sin within him, he's compelled to look up outside himself for rescue, for Jesus. There is a rescuer. There is a power strong enough to intervene in the struggle against sin. And it cannot come from you. It comes from God to those who are looking up to Christ. We talked in Sunday school today what Paul begins his letter with, verses 16 and 17 in Romans 1. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Who will rescue me? The one the gospel tells me about. You and I will continue to experience the struggle with sin because sin is going to attack us as long as we remain in the flesh. But if by God's grace you are sitting here and you want to fight against sin for control of that wheel, then look up. There is hope. There is Jesus. That's why we need the gospel every day. We need the gospel every day. That's why we need church every week. That's why Satan doesn't want you praying. He doesn't want you studying scripture. He doesn't want you confessing your sins to each other. He doesn't want you at church. Satan and indwelling sin is his willing ally. He does not want you to see Jesus. Because Jesus will help you fight sin. Satan wants you coasting. He wants you numb to the fact that you need Jesus. He wants you thinking, oh, Christianity is just keeping a few rules. I can handle it. Wake up, says Romans 7. The Christian life is a fight, but it's not a fight you win by looking inside yourself because that's where the enemy is coming from. You look in, you be honest, you wake up and acknowledge the problem of sin in your life, and then you look up. Look to the gospel. Just to close, what should you be looking for when you look up? Look up and see Christ's presence. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is Christ's promise. You believe it? Look up and see Christ's power. Nothing in all the universe can separate you from the love of this Savior who is powerful enough himself to say no to every single temptation he ever faced. He was powerful enough to defy and defeat the devil. He was powerful enough to endure the cross. And he was powerful enough even to rise from the dead. And scripture says it's his power that is at work in you who believe. Look up and see Christ's pervasiveness. the world that surrounds you, the people you see every day, were brought into being by the will of your Lord. Every movement you make with your fingers, every breath that you draw in is sustained and upheld and made possible by the present Christ. Where can you go where he's not there? Monastery, crowd, church, closet. Where can you flee from his presence? Where will he not be with you to hear your cry and provide you a way of escape? Look up and see Christ's persistence. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. Jesus has declared war on your sin because you are his bride. So one day he will bring it to completion. One day he will totally deliver his people from sin's power and presence. So wake up to sin and cry out with Paul, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And then look to Jesus, because he will do it. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you. Give us eyes of faith to look up to you. Wake us up to the danger and strength of sin, but don't let us stay there. Wake us up to your all-surpassing greatness made available to us by your great grace, not because of works we have done, but because of your glory and goodness. And I pray that you will be delivering us from sin's power, each and every one of us. In your name we pray. Amen.